1 John chapter 5, we finished at the end of verse 5 last week. 1 John 5 verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider these tremendous words, we ask for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would indeed see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. I was struck, even in the verses we've read this morning, how often it says, believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You have it there in verse 1. You have it again in verse 5. Jesus is the Son of God. And you have it mentioned in other places. In fact, when John finished his gospel, he recorded 7 special miracles, miracles with meaning, signs with significance. He said, I'm recording these 7. And then in John 20, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Life is one of John's favorite words, and this expression, Jesus is the Christ. And here in verse 6, he launches into proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's saying it is historically verified that that one born in Bethlehem, known as Jesus of Nazareth, a real man, he is the Son of God, the one who went to the cross and died, 2 natures, 1 person. Now, I'm thinking about this, and this in a sense is what they call an apologetic message. Now, that doesn't mean we're apologizing for what we're going to preach. Apologetics is a word that's used to defend the faith, to give the reasons why we believe what we believe. That's called apologetics. And John here gives reasons why we can be absolutely rock solid sure that Jesus is the Christ. That's what we're talking about this morning. Let me widen it out. In these days of pluralism and so many religions coming into our nation, we need to underline the fact that biblical Christianity is different than all other religions in the world. What makes biblical Christianity different? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity biblically maintains that the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God, to be worshipped. And we're met here this morning to worship Christ as the living God. That's what makes Christianity different. You see, unlike other religions in the world, Christianity is not a religion of a code of conduct. Now, of course, we know there are 10 commandments. Of course, we know that there are other commandments as well. But Christianity is not a code of conduct the way some other religions are. Christianity is not a creed. Oh yes, we have a doctrinal creed, but Christianity is not a creed. It's not a code of conduct. It is not some cause, or people get caught up in just causes and so on. Nothing wrong with some of the causes, but Christianity, it's not a cause, it's not a creed, it's not a code of conduct. It is certainly not a set of ceremonies. You see, some people think, I'm talking now from other religions when they come to our nation, they think, oh, Christianity is just like our religion where you have priests dress up in ornate robes and they go through a certain ritual, and Christianity has their rituals. No, Christianity is not ceremonies. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15, is the good news. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ man, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. And Christianity is saying he is our Savior. That's what makes Christianity different. Of course, the critics would say, well, prove it. Prove it. How do you know he's the Christ? Well, that's exactly what John does. He brings us into a kind of a courtroom scene. You remember Paul did that in a different sense in the book of Romans. He brings you into a court. I think everybody loves courtroom stories. There's something like a magnet when we read about famous trials in history. Well, we're coming to the trial of the ages. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This is the trial. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was put on trial before his crucifixion, before the religious leaders, before the Romans, before the rabble? And they cried out and gave their verdict, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man. He's not Christ. He's not the King of the Jews. That was their verdict. And so this morning, John, as it were, brings us to a courtroom scene. And let's think about it that way. In a court, of course, number one, there's the accusation. To have a court, there has to be an accusation. The arraignment, if you like. What is the accusation? Well, the accusation by the false teachers in John's day was this. Jesus was only a mere man. He's not God. That's what they were saying. They were saying, you've been misled. Now, there were some crazy ones too were saying he's God and wasn't man. But they're both heresies. They're both an attack on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the claims that Jesus is the Christ, Christ means anointed to be the prophet, priest and king, they were saying that is not true. That's what the accusation. Is he or is he not God the Son? The Christ. How do we know? How can we be sure? And you see, the validity of Christ is still being questioned by groups today. The claims that Jesus is the Son of God are still under attack. And he is still being tried in the court of public opinion in Newton Arch. And every time you witness to your friends or loved ones, they are now judging our Savior. Is he the Son of God or is he not? This is a very important subject. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the Gospels on more than one occasion to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Jeremiah, some Elijah, and so on. And then in Matthew 16, you have it recorded to his disciples. But whom do you say that I am? See, he's making it personal. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, that implies, who do you judge him to be? And in this trial, by the way, you are the judge. You are the jury. That's the thing about this court. It's not a court away out there. You're the judge. You're the jury. Now, if you were to ask some people in Newton Ards this morning, what think you of Christ? Do you know what I think if they were honest, some would say to you, I don't think anything. I don't even think about him. I have no interest in that subject. I don't know and I don't care. Is that not true? Am I being harsh? No, I don't think so. They're not interested at all. But let me tell you, as the hymn puts it, neutral you cannot be. There's no neutrality. Because we need to say to people, by saying you don't know and you don't care and you don't want to give it any thought, you're rejecting him. Because if he is truly the Son of God, you need to bow before him. You need to bow before him. So, to ignore the question is really to judge him guilty of just being a mere man that you can just ignore. But then, there's some, and I remember getting a leaflet one Christmas through, posted anonymous. And it was just like a gospel tract, and it was some man claiming that there was never a person called Jesus ever lived. Well, you just say, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. But there are some do that. And of course, you don't need to tell me. There's many say, oh yes, he lived. He was a good man. He went about loving people and doing good. He's a great teacher. In fact, he's a wonderful teacher. And he left us moral lessons to follow. And he's a great prophet. The Islamic people say that. They respect Jesus as one of the greatest prophets. Of course, Muhammad is greater in their reasoning. And he'll go as far as say, yes, that there's much that we can learn from him. And there are men and women in pulpits in Northern Ireland this morning and they don't really believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God. I saw an article the other day, I could hardly believe it. I think it's Canada, maybe some of you saw it, where there's a church now in a certain denomination where the woman minister says she doesn't believe in God at all. She's an atheist. And she's still a minister of the denomination. You say, hold on, there's something a bit weird here. And the people come and just say what they did during the week and what lessons they learned. And she's still in the church. Church haven't put her out. You say, what is going on in our world today? But yet there are many don't believe that he's God, the Jehovah Witnesses. He's a created being. He's not God. He's a great angel. No. As Jeff Thomas preached a few weeks ago, we believe he's greater than angels, greater than prophets. He's God himself. Now, this question that John's dealing with, it's not some minor issue to be settled in a small claims court. This is the greatest issue that you and I will face in life. And it's the greatest issue that we need to bring before people in our witnessing. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Our witness is to talk about him and to tell people who he is. Not that he was some character in history, but he died for us and he rose and he's alive and he's king and he's God and he's Lord, and they need to bow before him. Just that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord. That's what he preached to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. Jesus is Lord. They meant he is supreme, the prophet, priest and king. He's not just one of many. We say with Peter in Matthew 16:16, when Christ said, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning we say with Thomas, Christ, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. So you have the accusation. There are those false teachers who were denying the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? Well, remember when we began in the epistle over in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, John says, we have seen him, we have handled him, we touched him, we heard him. In other words, we can give evidence he is who he says he is, because we were with him. But now John comes to a greater evidence. And you know what's interesting from verse 6 to 11? I'll not pick them all out. But it's amazing here. For instance, in verse 6, you have their bearing witness. In verse 7, bear record. And you have witness. And in verse 9, testified. Do you know in this passage, you have over and over again, you have here mentioned record, witness, testified 10 times. And it is the same word in the original. So in other words, 10 times the word witness is given. In other words, here is the witness, or witnesses to be exact. Here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. And in verse 9, John says, if we receive the evidence of man, the witness of God is greater. This is God has witnessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a greater witness than any man. We have the witness of Almighty God. Now, in verse 6 and then verse 8 and all, in verse 7, you have witnesses as well. But verse 6, look at it. There are three witnesses. Water, see that? Jesus Christ, he came not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. And you have it repeated in verse 8, and we're told that these three agree. See that? By the way, the end of verse 8 is very important. And these three agree in one. See, what's that there? Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. In a Jewish court, for something to be proved, it had to be by the mouth of two or three witnesses.
And you'll find that brought out in the Old and in the New Testament. And John is saying there are three witnesses. So this is undeniable evidence. Three witnesses. Now, here's the case for Christ. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, of course, this is a difficult passage. What does it mean? There was a famous man in church history, Augustine, and he said, oh, the water, that's the water and the blood from the Savior's side when the spear pierced him. Well, I don't think so. Others, some of them very good men, they said, oh, water and blood, that's baptism of the believer, and that's the Lord's table. Some hold to that. I can't agree to that at all. Because the Lord's table isn't just the blood, it's the cup, the wine representing her blood, there's also bread. No, what's the water and the blood? Well, I think it's quite clear. It is his baptism and his death. You say, well, how does that witness? Well, the one born in Bethlehem is God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Christ. That's a term that means the anointed, the promised one, the seed of woman, the one who would come and be very God, a very God and man. And, but for 30 years, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, lived in relative obscurity except at age 12 in the temple. Ah, but then at age 30, he burst on the public scene at his baptism. And by the way, you do know that in the Jewish law, a man became a priest at age 30. And he was consecrated into the priesthood at age 30. And the Lord Jesus Christ at age 30 began his public ministry as the Christ. And he began his miracles which fulfilled the criteria and the credentials, if you like, of the prophecy, Isaiah 35, that when Messiah Christ, same word, comes, he will heal the sick. He will cause the lame to walk. He'll cause the blind to see. So at age 30, Christ commenced his ministry. And he proved that he is the Christ because of his miracles. That's why he did so many miracles. That's the proof publicly. 5,000 fed with the bread and the fishes. People saw it. His miracles were not like these you see so-called faith healers today. No, no. Arms were lengthened immediately. People were raised from the dead and nobody could deny it. Nobody could deny it. There was no doubt about it. Why? To prove. Now, when did he commence his ministry? In his baptism. In his baptism. You remember John was shocked when the Savior came to be baptized. I have need to be baptized of you. No, to fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized, the Spirit of God gave witness. And God the Father spoke from heaven. And the crowd gathered heard, this is my beloved Son. And the Spirit of God came and rested upon him like a dove. What was happening? What was happening? Christ was commencing his public ministry that proved he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What about the blood? Of course, that's speaking about Calvary. That is the culmination of his ministry on earth as Christ. That was why he came into the world to die. You think of the confirmation of his death, of the shedding of his blood. My, the very shedding of blood was confirmation. Right from the book of Genesis to Abraham, you remember God said, God shall provide a lamb. The Messiah was to be the perfect Lamb of God, and there at Calvary, he shed his blood, the Passover Lamb, all the prophecies and pictures of the blood. And he died by shedding his blood on that tree. You think of the witness of the evidence of the centurion, a pagan Roman. Truly this was the Son of God. You think of the evidence of the thief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You think of the evidence of God the Father at his death that this is not just an ordinary man dying. 30,000 other Jews were crucified. So history says. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and had made atonement for sins and cried, it is finished, God shook this earth. A great earthquake. There was a great blackness over all the earth. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. What about the witness of the Spirit? We talked about the blood and the water. What about the Spirit? Oh, when Christ died, when he shed his blood, you have the witness of God, the Holy Spirit. How? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. The commentators tell us there are at least 100 exact prophecies were fulfilled when the Savior shed his blood. The very words he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:16, his hands and feet were pierced. I thirst, Psalm 22. What about his back to the smiters? What about Isaiah 50, spat in his face? What about Isaiah 53, we spent those months going through? May the word of God, the scriptures written by the Holy Spirit, confirm it. In other words, what John is saying, look, our faith is not based on wishful thinking. Our faith is not blind faith. Our faith is substantiated by the witness. His commencement of his ministry, the culmination of his ministry, the Holy Spirit. You see, he is the Spirit of truth. He's called that. He's called that in verse 6. The Spirit of God witnesses. And you see, the Spirit of God works in a person's life. And the Spirit of God comes when the Word of God is preached. And he gives confirmation in the mind of a person that this is true. This is true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, when he's come, he shall testify of me. He shall witness of me. Have you the witness of the Spirit this morning that you know Jesus is the Christ? Because the Spirit of God has taught you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The witness is the evidence. Oh, we could go on speaking about the evidence, the fulfilled prophecies and so on. But the court need to come to the third one. You have the accusation. All right, you've got the accusation. And then you've got this confirmation, if you like, the confirmation, the evidence given, the witnesses. Ah, but now's the verdict. A court has to have a verdict. You see, it's time for your verdict. You're the judge. You're the judge. You're the jury. The Savior, in a sense, is in the dock. And the question is he Jesus, the Son of God? Now, here's the evidence. And the amazing thing in verse 8 says they agree, these three agree in one. You know, you can hardly get three men to agree in anything. I'm not even talking about you ladies. But the three agree in one. In a court of law, sometimes even when witnesses come, there's slight, not important, but slight discrepancies in witness. Because they're all looking at maybe a scene from special angles. All three agree. Perfect agreement. And what John is really doing here, remember he's writing to encourage the believers not to doubt their salvation. And one of the aspects of writing this is this. Believer, don't you be intimidated by these false teachers. Oh, they'll come along with such nice personalities. They'll have brilliant academic minds. They'll have persuasive logic. And they'll use terminology, but they'll use it in a different sense. And they'll be so deceptive and so cunning. Oh yes, we believe Jesus is the Christ. Oh, you do? Oh yes, now, what we mean, he was a real man, but at his baptism, he received a Christ-like spirit. And that's really what it means. Not that he was the Son of God, of course. But just like other people around the world received a Christ-like spirit. Oh, listen, that's heresy. That's blasphemy. But John is encouraging the believers, don't be intimidated by such teachers. You know the truth. You see, a born-again child of God who knows the scripture is never at the mercy of some intellectual modernist or liberal. Because the Spirit of God witnesses to that believer, that man's a liar. That man's a liar. Thank God for the witness of God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful in verse 9, I love this, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Of course you receive the witness of men. On June the 6th, we're planning to fly out to Singapore. There's 12 meetings I know we have to speak at. Probably end up doing the youth as well. They usually tell you that when you arrive. Now, I don't think when I go over to London, fly from Dublin to London, that I'll go up to the plane and say, could I please examine all the pilots' qualifications? And did they really pass their exams? Could I see them, please, before I get on this plane? And I'm sure I'm not going to go up and say, now, could I just take a breathalyzer test on all the pilots before they start flying this plane? I don't think they'll let me, do you? I have to put my trust in those men that they know what they're doing. We trust in men all the time. And John's point is, why can people find it easy to trust in a man's word when God's word is greater? I read recently, and then I went on and saw a documentary of it, actually watched it happening. Prince Albert, you know, the clock in Belfast is in his memory. And they had the great exhibition when he was alive, Queen Victoria's husband, and there was a famous scientist, a man, Leon Playfair. And he said to the Prince Albert, will you trust me and trust me as a scientist? And they had boiling lead. Now, don't try this at home, all right? Don't try this at home. They boiled up lead in a hot cauldron until it was so many hundred degrees above water boiling point. He said, Your Majesty, will you trust me? If you put your hand in this liquid, you can put your hand into the boiling lead and it'll not burn you. Would you do it? He did it. I watched it, by the way. It can be done. In fact, all you need to do is dip your hand in water and put it into something about, 400 or 500 degrees centigrade and take it, you'll not even feel it, because something to do with the steel. I'll not go into the science behind it because I don't understand it. But I watched it done in documentaries. By the way, I'm still not doing it. But anyway, what God is saying here is, John, you'll believe men and trust them. You trust the doctor that he writes the right prescription. You trust so many things in life that we trust. Why won't you trust God? Why won't you trust God? You see, here's the evidence. There's no doubt about it. And yet people say, I don't believe. You see, the verdict's important. Why? Because look at verse 10. If you don't believe, you're making God out as a liar. Do you see it there? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. In other words, you witness to somebody. You see the evidence. No, I choose not to believe in Christ. This is serious. You're calling God a liar. That's how serious it is to reject Christ. This is such an important thing. You see, not only that, but your verdict. You see, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It's a sin to be deplored. But look at this. It goes on to say. Goes on to say in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, there's nothing more important to a person to know that you have eternal life. Nothing more important. And if you don't know Christ, you can't have this life. And so to reject Christ is serious. Now, what does that mean? I thought about that. What does that mean, you have the Son? He that has the Son. Well, I began to think about it. You talk to somebody, well, I've got a couple of pounds in my pocket. Or you say, I've got a cold. Or you say, other things like that. Or I have a lawyer, I have a doctor. What do we mean? Well, of course, they're all different in one sense. But when you say, I have, it means, let's say a few pounds, it means I can buy what a few pounds can buy. I have a doctor, it means I can go to him when I'm sick. I have a cold, well, it means I have a runny nose and sore throat. You have what that is. He that has the Son, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, you have Christ. That's why I said at the beginning, Christianity is Christ. It's not a code of conduct. It's not a set of rules. It's having Christ. It's having him as your Savior. And when you have Christ, you have all that he is. And when you have Christ, you have all that he has done. And what did he do? At Calvary he died for sin. He rose again. He lives to intercede. He's coming again. When you have Christ, you have all that he has done. You have all that he's doing at this moment. That's why it's so important that men and women believe. Believe. Now, of course, that word believe in these verses doesn't simply mean that, oh yes, I believe he's divine. You see, you can believe intellectually, and you ought to. That's what John's saying. It's historic evidence. You're foolish if you reject it because the evidence is clear. Unbelief is not, you can't say, oh, well, God hasn't given me enough evidence. He has. Unbelief is your sin. But a person may come to the place, oh, well, I now believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But there has to be more. What John is meaning is, you receive him. To many has received him. You take him as your Savior, your God, your Christ, who did all that was necessary to save. Have you done that? That's the point John is making. I've talked to people that say, but I know he's the Son of God and I know he's the Christ, but I just can't seem to believe he can save me. Well, I'd direct them to that verse that says, if you don't believe, you make God a liar. Does God say what he means and means what he says? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And we can urge everybody to come to Christ. The point this morning is our truth is based on rock solid, timeless truth. You can be sure. You can be certain. You can be saved. And you can know you're saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And even the faintest cry can save you. Even the faintest cry can save you. You can trust him. And when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we spoke in the prayer meeting a few months ago, then you have him and you have life. And he is there to give you grace in the disappointments of life. He's there to give you strength in the trials of life. He's there to give you hope when you come to the end of your life on earth. How can you live without having Christ? How can you live without having Christ? As I said, our sister Jill Lockhart, known to some of us, is very low at present. We're in touch with Mrs. Lockhart Sr., Jonathan's mother. I did send her and Jonathan a little daily reading for yesterday. I know some of you read the same daily reading. It was all about yesterday, General Oglethorpe. He was one of the British generals in the American War of Independence. But before that, he was the architect of the city of Savannah. I've been visited there when I was over preaching in Greenville, South Carolina. One of the most beautiful cities in the southern states of America. He designed it, beautifully designed. Every so often, beautiful squares. And the writer of the Daily Devotion put this, our Lord Jesus Christ is building a greater city, the New Jerusalem, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, and we'll see him face to face. Sent that over to them both. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it means. This is not just some, apologetic comparative religions that theologians get involved in. No. John makes it practical. And so my question this morning to you is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you received him? You may have received intellectual knowledge. You may even have made a profession. Do you have Christ? Do you have him? Is he yours? Call out to him.